Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will be looking particularly at verses 10 through 17 this morning. We pointed out last week, as we're reading through, we'll begin reading from verse 1. Notice how often the name of the Lord Jesus is mentioned. And Paul really packs that at the very beginning of the book, the very beginning of this chapter, to remind the Corinthians where their unity is, where what their foundation is, why they're a church. Brings everything into focus before he addresses all of the problems that are resident within the church in Corinth. And remember also that he really gives them a lot of, shall we say, credit. He gives them a lot of praise for a church that has a lot of problems. So that's always a good thing to remember, to look for the good within an individual Christian, especially good within a church. So let us hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And thus far in the reading of the word of our God, let us pray. Lord, we humbly bow before thee this day. We pray that thy word may be a living word by the power of thy Holy Spirit to each one assembled here this day. We pray, Lord, that we may be a living testimony of thy saving grace, that we may be united by the bonds of the love wherewith thou hast loved us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that thou wouldst make us steadfast in our gospel witness and testimony. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to grant thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word, that Christ may be glorified and honored, that we may be humbled by a gospel obedience, and we pray the power of thy Holy Spirit to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We Beloved congregation, leaders are absolutely necessary in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the individual congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to be careful that they don't become idols. We have an ongoing struggle to walk by faith and not by sight. Very difficult, and it's very challenging for us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ because we can't see him. And we can see each other. We can see the pastor and the elders and the deacon. And it's very easy to make judgments. We are only ambassadors, particularly the pastor, is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. He can only say what Christ has said. That's the job of an ambassador. He just repeats the message of his monarch. And that's the job of a pastor. He relates the word of God, teaches from the word of God. Tries very hard not to interject his own opinion, but to bring principles out of the scriptures that always are rooted and grounded in Christ and faith in him. So when we can see someone, we make connections with them that ought to be made only with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the ones, again, that we have to labor at those connections. And I'm going to emphasize again what Paul did here by just repeating over and over again the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember whose you are. Remember who you serve. Remember who redeemed you. This is to be all of your focus. And let me think of that beautiful hymn by John Newton. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to our believing ear. It's not a vain repetition. It's just glorious the way Christ is exalted and held up. And that's what he does at the beginning. And then he zeroes in on problems. Now, I've heard that there are divisions among you. So Paul begins with a plea for concord. A plea for concord. He's going to talk about the plague of contentions and close with the preaching of Christ. So there's a plea for concord. And notice the compassion with which Paul addresses the church in Corinth. Again, if you've read this letter, you know that there are serious problems in this church. And he doesn't berate them. He doesn't spank them. Doesn't hit them on the wrist. What does he say? I beseech you, brethren. The word beseech is a pleading, a begging. A pleading. I beseech you, and then brethren. He's not distant from them. He's come to them as Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's not lording it over them. I'm an apostle and you have to listen to me. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ and I'm pleading with you. Brethren, you're my brothers. I'm not just a pastor or an apostle speaking to you and commanding you. All the commands he gives are through the Holy Spirit, but he's pleading with them as brothers. And he's pleading with them by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should be their highest value. The thing that they esteem above all else is the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's bringing all of these things together with the tenderness of a pastor, the tenderness of an apostle. Who comes and says, I am grieved that I hear that there are divisions among you. There are problems in your midst and they need to be addressed. So he does require unity of them. I beseech you, brethren, what does he beg of them? That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. So just to treat one another with a kind disposition, inclined always to think the best of others, especially other Christians. Not to impute motives to them, but to accept them simply as a brother in Christ. And in order to do that, we need to sometimes wipe away everything else, don't we? Later on, Paul is going to say, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So sometimes we just need to wipe everything aside and say, what is our agreement? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work upon the cross. And we remembered that last Sabbath at the Lord's Supper. This is our unity, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may have all kinds of differences, social differences, work differences, cultural differences, but all those are immaterial when you come to the table. All those are set aside. So we no longer look upon a person in the flesh, we look at them spiritually. Paul says that in this letter later on as well. Henceforth, regard me no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have essentially spiritual relationship with one another. That's really the only thing. And that, in a way, is it shouldn't magnify the differences that we have outside, but it does. We have all these other differences. We're united in the work of Christ. It's what brings us together. It's what this gathering is about. It's what the Sabbath day is about, individually and as a congregation. We long for this day to escape the temptation, the sinfulness of the world, and have a retreat, as it were. One of my friends posted this quote from Richard Sibbes this week from the Bruised Reed. Richard Sibbes said, men must not be too curious in prying into the weakness of others. We should labor rather to see that they have that is for eternity, to incline our heart to love them than into that weakness which the Spirit of God will in time consume. We're all weak. And sometimes divisions in the church arise because we think we're strong, rather than seeing Christ as our strength, to see yourself as being weak and in need of the help of the Lord. So one of the biggest problems in a church is personality problems. Look at the history of our own denomination. We have had a number of significant divisions and splits. Some of them have been doctrinal, but some of them, if we're going to be honest, we have to say they were largely rooted in personality. And that's very sad. Very sad. That we start taking sides because we can't get along. We don't want to talk to each other. And we have had that. And they've resulted in sometimes so many divisions that not just us, but a lot of the Presbyterians, they refer to us as the split piece. We're just dividing all the time. And now, just recently, there was another new Presbyterian denomination that was formed. As if we need another one, right? As if none of all of the denominations out there wouldn't fit this group. We don't need another one. We need to come together in commonality. So, I interrupted my quote from Sibbes there. Talks about the weakness which the Spirit of God will in time consume. The weakness the Holy Spirit is sanctifying every one of you in different ways. We all have different strengths. That's why we need each other. We all have different interests, not just outside interests, but spiritual interests. We have different weaknesses. We have different things that you need help with from one another. We're to be much more interdependent than we are. We need to rely on each other and know each other. Okay, now I'm going to finish that quote. The Holy Spirit is content to dwell in smoky, offensive souls. Isn't that something worth thinking of? We sometimes can't get along with each other, but the Holy Spirit is content to dwell in smoky, offensive souls. And that's your soul, isn't it? You and I have smoky, offensive souls. We are so beyond the holiness that was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so far to go to be humbled in the presence of a holy God that we dare not judge one another or rise up against one another. We are not, you know, very little of humility. We are a humble people. We've been humbled to call upon the name of the Lord. We've got a long ways to go. And I invite you to join us again on Wednesday nights. Philippians chapter 2, that's humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, not thinking that equality with God was a thing to be grasped. He didn't say when God sent him to die for our sins, sent him to be born of a virgin, he didn't say, what will people think of me? He says, I'm God. What are people going to think of me? Well, we found out pretty quick what people thought about him. They didn't like him. They despised his holiness and his righteousness. They hated his Godhead, his divinity. We need to be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very, very important. Remember the church in Galatia. They had made actually a scriptural thing of circumcision and brought it into the church, introduced it into the church as a requirement. And Paul didn't treat the Galatians the way he treated the Corinthians. He came right to the point and said, what is the matter with you? He said, who has bewitched you, O Galatians, that you should stray from the truth so soon? You love the grace of God, and now you've fallen into works. He's angry with the Galatians. He's not happy with them at all. It's a very, very serious error to misunderstand the gospel. And we looked at Galatians a number of months ago, and it's a blessing to remember that our salvation is rooted firmly in the grace of God. I think we are facing a situation that could potentially be a cause of division. And I hope not here, but certainly in some churches. As we're coming out of this, all of the restrictions regarding COVID-19, we are seeing it in our society. This division that arises over, are you vaccinated or are you not vaccinated? And beloved, that must never enter into the church. We must never meet or not meet based on a medical decision. We're not a medical group. There are no terms of entrance into this sanctuary related to medicine. They're all connected with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be our focus. Do you see the potential already in the world? There are places where they're asking you to prove whether you're vaccinated in order to get into a certain venue. And the world can do as it pleases. I can choose to go or not go wherever I want. But in the church, that must never be. And I'm talking about a principle here. That's an application. But the principle of our unity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. There will never be a barrier on that door that will say, do you have a certain medical condition or not? That's crucial to our understanding of the gospel, not just one another. It's not a social problem, it's a gospel problem. And it would be just the height of foolishness to go to that point. Well, the problem in Corinth was a little different, but there were divisions. Paul pleads with them not only that there be no divisions among you, but that they be that ye be perfectly joined together. In the same mind, the same judgment. So you're thinking together scripturally. You're thinking together based on God's word. And the question, I think, in terms of addressing these things or talking through some of these things is, do you want others to be subject to you? Or do you want others to be subject to Christ? And how? The answer is pretty obvious, I think, but the practice of it is difficult, isn't it? Do I want others to obey me, or do I want them to bring them into subjection to Christ? Well, that's going to change a lot the way in which you address the problem, think through that problem. What does the Bible really say about this? What is the essence of the problem here, or the disunity, or the challenge that's before us? Well, the question is my brother, is my sister subject to Christ? If they are, the other problems don't really matter. They're not so significant. There was a situation in the Second World War. Francis Schaeffer talks about this in, I think it's in his book, The Church Before the Watching World. So in order to control the church, Hitler had commanded that all the religious groups come together by law. It's like the government of Canada said, everyone is part of the United Church of Canada now. And so some of them, and this relates particularly to the Brethren Church in Germany at the time, half of them accepted this law and half of them refused. And I think you know what happens to people who refused Hitler. So when the war was over, you still had two groups. They were one before, the Brethren Church, and they had separated. And the ones who had disobeyed the government, had disobeyed Hitler, had lost loved ones in concentration camps. And they weren't coming back because they were dead. So these two groups were separated by very strong emotions. And finally, one of them realized this is not going to be a good thing. We need to come together again. So they appointed a time when the elders of the two groups could meet together. And I'll read here from what Dr. Schaeffer wrote. I asked the man who told me this, what did you do? He said, well, I'll tell you what we did. We came together and we set aside several days in which each man would search his own heart. And Schaeffer says the emotions were deeply involved. Again, the elder, my father has gone to the concentration camp. My mother was dragged away. These things are not just little pebbles on the beach. They reach into the deep wellsprings of human emotions. But these people understood the command of Christ about this, and for several days, every man did nothing except search his own heart concerning his own failures and the commands of Christ. Then they met together. I asked the man, what happened then? And he said, we were just one. And Dr. Schaefer says, to my mind, this is exactly what Jesus speaks about. The Father has sent the Son. So they realized their unity. They had to have it rooted and grounded in the gospel. There are very real and serious prejudices. And we can say, in some respects, they were maybe not valid, but they were understandable. I don't think anyone would say we wouldn't understand what they were going through. But they worked through that on their knees in self-examination, looking to the Lord. So they did achieve that unity. So there's the plea, Paul's plea for concord. And then in verses 11 to 16, we see the plague of contention. Someone from the house of Chloe has reported to Paul, sent back word, there are divisions in the church. And evidently divisions over who is the best teacher. Now notice that in this list, every one of these are godly men. They're not men that were divisive or preaching a different gospel or taking a different angle. They clearly, because of how human mind works, they had different emphases. They had different gifts. But they were all preaching the gospel. We have Apollos. We have Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says, some of you are following me, that's not good. You're following me divisively. You shouldn't be following me as I follow Christ, he says elsewhere. But they're following Paul divisively. Apollos, and we read about him in Acts 18 and 19, mighty in the scriptures, and Aquila and Priscilla expounded the way more perfectly to him. And he had spent time in Corinth, so they knew something about his ministry and his gifts, so they were well acquainted with him. There was Cephas, or Peter. We were studying 1 Peter in our Sunday evening messages. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, faithful minister. But I like Peter. I like Peter more than Paul. And Paul just doesn't grip me in the same way that Peter does. Wow, and then what else? Now this I say, verse 12, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now what could be wrong with that? Can you figure it out? An air of superiority. Oh, you guys are talking about Paul and Apollos and Peter? Look at me, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm just so much better than all of you. See what Paul is telling us? You can follow Christ in a divisive way. Isn't that sad? We can follow Christ in a divisive way, an air of superiority, only if you are as spiritual as I was. And Paul isn't saying you shouldn't follow any of these men. He said you must not follow them divisively, to set them against one another. We can have preferences like this in our own day. We have men who are no longer living. Some of us prefer to follow men who are no longer living, theologians. John Calvin or Martin Luther, they didn't even really get along in their own lifetime. And people, we've got whole denominations, right? Following Calvin, following Luther. We can think of R.C. Sproul, who just went to be with the Lord. And we can have these preferences. I follow this man. He's just so good. And beloved, if these men bless your soul, that's wonderful. But think about how they bless you. It must always be in the way in which they lead you to Christ. The way in which they emphasize the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? Isn't that the comfort when you get finished reading one of their books, finished reading, listening to one of their sermons? You just say, I feel closer to the Lord. And that's their benefit. That's their value. Not the way they turn a phrase, not the way that they express themselves or the way that even they explain things, but only that they bring you closer to the Lord Jesus. We can think about those who are living. Carl Truman or James White or Joel Beakey. We can set them against each other rather than seeing how they're doing the same work of the Lord. No need, they have their separate organizations, their different churches and ministries, because geographically, now because of the internet, we're all together. We're all in this local group all of a sudden. But when you share what these men mean to you, it's how they represent Christ. How they love the Lord Jesus. And when they speak of him, they bring me closer to the Lord. So they weren't just preferences. They were dividers, the way that they saw them. John Calvin said, if anyone is influenced by ambition, that man gathers disciples, not to Christ, but to himself. This then is the fountain of all evils. This the most hurtful of all plagues. This the deadly poison of all churches. When ministers seek their own interests rather than those of Christ. In short, the unity of the church consists more especially in this one thing, that we all depend upon Christ alone, and that men thus occupy an inferior place so as not to detract in any degree from his preeminence. That's our job. That's our work when we come together to worship, to praise the Lord. Put down your pride. Put down your selfishness. Elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. To hear when he calls you a sinner, not to justify yourself, but to say, yes, Lord, you have spoken, it's true. So there was really a misunderstanding of the gospel. Remember, we said earlier that there was a very good intellectual foundation at Corinth. They were not ignorant of the scriptures. They were good students of the word. Paul commends them for that. You know the gospel. You know the truth. That's great. It's wonderful. But there were some things that they had to think about more seriously. And Paul says, think about this. Is Christ divided? Is he separated into these little groups? So we live today, we live in a world of denominations. We have all these denominations. And we have to be careful about that. Denominations are always the result of sin, aren't they? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. But they're not necessarily sinful. Does that make sense? There's divisions and denominations because we just can't get along with one another, whether rightly or wrongly. But the fact that we have those denominations, we can stand and look at this one and say, this is what they believe, this is what they believe, this is what they believe. At least we know where they stand. We know whether we can have fellowship with them. Is it a serious thing? Why they're different? We need to be aware of that. We can say, okay, you're outside of the camp. You're not a Christian denomination because of what you believe or maybe because of what you don't believe. But there are others that say, well, we have these differences. Organically, we have to separate. But we still love the same Lord Jesus Christ. We have differences in the way we view certain things. But the gospel is true. The gospel is right in your group, in your denomination. So here's that division. Is Christ divided? You know, it's hard for us not to think that when we think of denominations. But we have to think in some way how we have unity with them. And the Bible Presbyterian Church historically is held to biblical separation. We have to separate from unbelief. But we also need a good and firm doctrine of biblical unity. who we can agree with, who we can fellowship with. That's very, very important. So as man was exalted, Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? That's a biting question, isn't it? Me, was I crucified for you? Get real. Get perspective here. I'm just an apostle. I'm just a messenger. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified. Keep the gospel in mind. Now, there's a wrong emphasis. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's absurd. It's ridiculous. But Paul is getting their attention. No, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Is baptism important? It's crucial. It's necessary to the existence of a church. We may disagree on the mode and the candidates of baptism, but baptism must be present in order for a body to call itself a church. But more important than that is the gospel. And baptism is not as important as the gospel. That is what Paul is saying here. Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. So there are rumors already going around, maybe. And, verse 16, his memory is a little weak, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. In other words, Paul is saying, I haven't even been keeping track of who I baptized. Not a big difference about who I baptized. It's important that they were baptized. They needed to be baptized. Who it did, it has to be a minister of the gospel. It can't just be anybody. But he's saying, I didn't come here to see how many people I could baptize. I came here to preach the gospel. So Paul, again, see how he's keeping that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then so we have as our final point, the preaching of Christ. He says, my calling is preaching and not baptizing. Matthew Henry says, ministers should consider themselves sent and set apart, more especially to that service in which Christ will be most honored and the salvation of souls promoted, and for which they are best fitted, though no part of their duty is to be neglected. The principal business Paul did among them was to preach the gospel, verse 17, the cross, verse 18, Christ crucified, verse 23. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. He says, ministers are the soldiers of Christ and are to erect and display the banner of the cross. He did not preach his own fancy, but the gospel, the glad tidings of peace and reconciliation to God through the mediation of a crucified Redeemer. So he says, I did baptize, but it's not the most important thing. Don't focus on the water. We review that very often when we come to the Lord's Supper, don't we? Don't just look at the water, the wine. Don't look at the wine and the bread. Just, they have to be real bread and real wine. They have to be physical. It has to be administered by a minister of the gospel. But we do use bread and wine. But if you only look at that and say, oh, I hope my body is nourished through this. I hope I get some spiritual benefit. And I hope my business is going to improve. I hope my life is going to be better because I'm taking this bread and wine. That's pure superstition. But to be able to look at that and say, it's the body of Christ. It's the blood of my Savior. And here I am, a sinner, partaking of Christ. I have no right. But I do have a right. Because Jesus commands me to be here. Jesus has given me this for my sinfulness. Jesus has given us this table to remind us that we're united in a way by our sinfulness, united by our sins, not just by our sins, but by sins that are covered by the blood of Christ. That's our fellowship. That's the Lord's Supper. That's the meaning. That's the fellowship that we have together. That's why we always have word and sacrament. We never have them divorced from each other. We always have them together. Word and sacrament. Isn't it a struggle, beloved, to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? We talked about that this morning at Sunday school. It feels like a good review. It's so easy to take our eyes off what we can actually see and look beyond that to Christ. Is Christ the head of this church, this congregation? Is the Lord Jesus Christ present here today? Is there any question in your mind whether Christ is present? You can see the pastor. Is Christ present here, dwelling in the hearts of believers? Is he present in his word that goes forth? Is he present in this communion that we have in this truth? Is he present in the conviction of sin? Is he present here? Not just omnipresent. Is he present here in a way that he's not present elsewhere? Yes, he is. He's here. He meets with us. We gather here. We come in those doors. We gather here. We assemble. We have a call to worship. Because we're gathering in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very special hour. We are before our Savior. And he is present with us lovingly, guiding us, directing us, keeping us from sin, showing us his grace and his mercy. Especially to those who are bowed down with the guilt of sin, he offers forgiveness. He offers peace that passes understanding. He offers wonderful things. That's why the gospel is good news. So, beloved, when there are divisions or potential, let's say potential divisions in the church, how can I address those in a way that will bring everyone closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are there times when you can say, this has nothing to do with the gospel, let's just leave it alone? Because we're here to preach the gospel. We're here to hear the gospel, to receive good news, the blessing of our soul, the enrichment of our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us examine ourselves every time we come to gather with the saints. Will I get a blessing? Do I desire a blessing? Do I desire to be a blessing to others? Can I encourage them in their walk with Christ? Beloved, may we be bound together with the cords of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his truth. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do gather this day, this morning, in the name of thy Son, we thank thee for his presence here today. We pray that as we worship him and adore him, express our love towards him, that thou receive our praise, sinful though it be. We ask of thee that we may be humbled to dwell together in unity and in brotherly love, in joy of the gospel and love for one another. We thank thee for the love wherewith we each have been loved by thee. Lord, hear our prayer. Bring us together. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn number 604.